Lord, this morning, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. It's so good to be with you this morning. I do appreciate you so much for being here. It's such an honor to minister to you from the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7 this morning. Continuing in our commands of Christ, the word of the Lord says this. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And the title of the message this morning is Ask, Seek, and Knock. Ask, Seek, and Knock. The esteemed evangelist of the early 1900s, Dr. R.A. Torrey, said this about his day and age in the 1900s. He said, "We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's effort and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and his own power to achieve things, an age of human organization, of human machinery, of human push, human scheming, and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievement at all." That was said in the early 1900s. Can we pray this morning? Lord Jesus, Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, Lord God. We thank you for the intimate time of worship that we've had with you. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, which we recognize, which we feel in this place, Lord. Lord, right now we've come to you at the time of the service where we need you the most, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to come and to work within us, Lord. We need you to help our minds to understand. Lord, I need you to help me to be clear and concise, for my speech and my words to be exactly what you need them to be, Lord, that I would not get off track, that I would stay completely within your word and within your guidelines. We need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come and to help me, and we need to you to help our minds to understand what you've laid out before us today, Lord. We invite you in, Lord, and we ask for your help and your assistance in this time of the service. Amen and amen. As I stated, we're continuing in our commands of Christ and moving on to this third command we see this morning, to ask, to seek, and to knock. But last week we looked at, you know, him asking us to follow him, and he will make us, you remember, make us fishers of men. And that was the second commandment of Christ. He said that to his disciples, and that carries on to us as we follow Jesus Christ in his ministry, that he will make us fishers of men and make us everything that we need to be. We said that what Christ meant by this statement was that our position as Christians was to be in him. Our position was to have faith in him. That way when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, but he sees our position as in Christ. That our faith would be completely placed in Jesus Christ, for not just our salvation, not just our sanctification, but everything that we do, that we would truly follow after him. That it was not only a call to salvation, because it is that, but it was also a call to service. That we should not just come to salvation and come to church and sit and warm a pew, but that as he calls us into the body of Christ, we begin to go into service for him and to what he calls us to. And that this service and that this salvation would change us. That the latitude and the longitude of our life would radically change because of who he is and what he's doing in our life. That he might change our vocation, that he might change our location, that he might change our thoughts and our processes because of who he is, that he begins to mold us and make us into something that we never thought we could be before because what he's doing inside of us. It was a call with the possibility of changing everything about us, even down to the very plans we thought we had laid out for our life, the personal goals, the personal expectations, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. This second commandment that he will make us would change us completely. He said, follow him. He said, follow him alone and he'll make us. That our faith should ever be placed in him and the victory that was won at the cross. That even success in things of this world were actually failures if we did not follow him. That even success in this world, listen to me, were failures if we did not do what he said we would do. We could go out and we could be successful in business or education or our careers or our businesses, but if we were not doing what Jesus Christ had called us to do, we were not successful in Him. That true success as a Christian was to follow Him. That we were not called to be successful. We were called to be faithful. And that He would produce the success. That was the second commandment. As we move on this week, we see this third commandment. And as I think about this third commandment, and as I think about these commandments, I think about Christians, and I think about the Christian's prayer life. And there are a few things in a Christian's walk, other than his prayer life, other than the prayer life of a believer, that tells about who they are. How they approach God, how we approach God, how I approach God, will tell you more about an individual than you even thought. About it will tell you how they view God. What is their perception of God? How do they seek God? What is their prayer life? How is it? Is it a drawn out? Is it a set way? How do they communicate? What do they ask for? When do they do it? I was talking to someone over New Year's, and they said, "Do you ever pray when you're doing this?" And I said, "That's funny you say that. I do." I said, "I find these quiet times when I can, because everybody's life's busy, amen, and I find those times to pray." And he said, "Why?" He said, "I thought I was the only one." I said, "No, you're not the only one." So our prayer life will tell a lot about that, a lot about us, how we frame our requests in accordance to the character of what we think God is, who we think God is. You'll remember a few years ago, we talked about the character of God. We went through the attributes of God and who He was and who He really is. Because many times, if we turn on the TV or if we watch some biblical movie, they portray God as something that He's not. We went through the attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His grace, His law, His judgment. So we frame our requests with the understanding of who He is, our understanding of who He is. Our request to God may be similar to how a child makes his request to his father. A father with a kind, with a gentle, with a firm father does not fear to ask for something. They go and they ask, and they don't fear, because deep down they know that the Father is not going to give them something that will hurt them. He'll not give them something too early or too late, that He'll do it in the right timing. They don't fear to ask. They don't even fear for the rejection or the decline of a request, because they know that the Father has the best intention in mind. The child with an extravagant but uncaring father, they might go to the Father in arrogance, knowing they can get whatever they want, whenever they want it, knowing that the Father would just give it to them with no questions asked, because He wants all of their desires to be met, not caring really for the child at all. Or you might have the child with a stingy, with an ill temper, with an abusive father, who they won't ask for anything. They seldom dare to ask for anything because they fear the emotional explosion, the emotional outbreak for a simple request. And many times we place ourselves going to God in the same way, based on who our Father was, based on how our parents reacted to us. We place God the Father in that same position. Well, this is also true in our spiritual life, how we pray. We should pray in harmony with our view of the character of God. We are to look at His characteristics. We're to study and to know Him, the character of God in the Old Testament, and the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who He portrays to be as mankind, and that is who we should go to Him as. That is the harmony that we should go to Him as. I'm a musical person, and you guys know that, and when you hear a harmony, and you can hear all the different parts of the harmony, and you hear, you know, a band or something, or a choir with all those pieces covered, and it sounds full and it sounds good to you, it's harmony in our ears. And God tells us that our prayers and that our worship are harmony to His ears. Well, God wants us to be in perfect harmony with who He is and what He does. An individual that believes God is subjective will be apprehensive, will be on guard, because they don't understand God. They're off standish. An individual who believes that God is vengeful will be fearful. They'll be afraid. But an individual who believes that God is merciful and gracious, who knows the love of God, will come boldly, without doubt and without hesitation, going to God, asking for their needs. In our scripture today, Matthew 7:7, going down to Matthew 7:11, we see three verbs when we open up this first verse: ask, seek, and knock. And they're imperative. And you'll remember from last week that these verbs that are imperative imply commands in the Greek language. So it's a command for us to ask, for us to seek, and for us to knock. And there are two basic type of imperative commands that we find in the New Testament. One of them is the aorist imperative, and this is the command to do. So you go and you do a particular thing at a particular time. Like salvation, you go and you find salvation at a particular place, a particular time. And there's the present imperative command, which is not only that you do, but that you do something and you keep on doing something. So you go, here in this verse, we ask, we seek, and we knock, and we do it and we keep on doing it. That's the command. You ask, seek, and knock. You ask, seek, and knock. For everything in your life, for every prayer that you have, for everything that you are, you're to ask, to seek, and to knock. And you're to continue in that process, in that mold that he's given us there. All three verbs here in verse 7, ask, seek, knock, are not only imperative commands, but they're present tense to continue to do what he's asked you to do there. It's for us to continue to not ask, seek, and knock. We're told to ask and to keep on asking. We're told to seek and to keep on seeking, to knock and to continue to knock. There's also within this verse a suggestion of a progression in our prayer. Do you see the progression? Ask, ask, seek. Seek a little bit more intensity. Knock with a little bit more intensity. It seems to suggest an ever intensity increasing in our prayer, that we can continue to do these things. And I want to just preface this morning by saying this is not a seeker-sensitive message. I don't want you to leave here at the end of this message and think, oh, Pastor Chris, he's went off the deep end. He's telling us to ask for whatever we want to, and we'll get... This is not what that is. So before we get into this, before we go down this route, just take that and wipe it off the slate, and I'm going to try to clarify just a little bit more. First, I want to look at asking. There's some things that are so clear to us that we need so much in our life that we have to ask for them. God, I need this. If I don't have this, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm asking for it. It means to ask with urgency, even to the point of demanding. Lord God, I've got to have X amount of dollars to make my rent. Lord Jesus, I've got to get my car fixed. Lord God, I'm praying for my spouse, because if my spouse doesn't come around to you, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm asking with an urgent request to you, Lord. I'm demanding that you come and that you answer me. This is especially true of the things of God. What are the things of God? Wisdom, grace, faith, mercy. That if we ask, he'll give us those things. Why would we as the church go out and ask the world about the things of God? Why, as we as the church, try to solve problems in the church by going out to the world? We should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. If we've got a question in the body, if we've got a question in the church, if there's a decision, and you guys have seen it happen in this church, that has to be made, what should we do? We should ask, seek, and knock. And you know, if you take some of those questions, and I've been in churches, they take a question, what should we do? You know, we're going to do such this and such and so and so. We're going to repave the parking lot. Doesn't seem like a big decision. Seems like if the parking lot needs repaved and we got the money to do it, we should do it, right? No, I got to take it to a board meeting. And half the board will say yes, and half the board will say no. And you get whatever it is. But you see the hand of God. I want you all to go home and pray about this decision. We're going to go home and pray. And each member of the church is going to go home and take this thing to prayer for a period of time, whatever the time is. And we come back, and the church votes in unanimously. And I've seen it standing from this pulpit. Unanimously, the church says, yes, I've prayed about it, and this is this decision. And that's how the things of God work. That's how God works. When we ask, we seek, and we knock as a body and individually. The things of God, the things that we need from God, he's going to provide for us. The answers that we need, he's going to do exactly what needs to be done for the life of the Christian, for the body of Christ. We don't need to ask the world for help. We go directly to the source, and the source is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that you don't need a bunch of men making decisions? That when a bunch of men who truly love God come together and truly go into their prayer closets, aren't you glad for praying men of God, praying women of God this morning? When they truly go in, they come back out and the decision is unanimous. That's the way the things of God work, when we ask, seek, and knock. This is also an open invitation to all believers, to every believer, to ask for whatever they need. That you should ask Him for whatever you need. It implies a Heavenly Father, think about this for a moment, a Heavenly Father with the resources that are inexhaustible. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything on us. He is truly the master of the universe. And anything that we need, He has the resources to provide. Now comes the question, do I really need it? We'll talk about that in just a little while. Again, this is not a seeker-sensitive message. I'm not telling you to go out and ask for extravagance. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Number two, seeking. Seeking is a deeper level of prayer than just asking. It's the next step. It's the little bit higher intensity. Seeking, it means to learn the location of something, often by movement from place to place in the process of searching. Of searching. The answer may not be forthcoming immediately. Therefore, we should seek to know the reason why. It meant to imply that our asking wasn't quite enough, that we need to go in and we need to seek Him more. It also means that it wasn't immediately answered. What? Our prayer wasn't immediately answered? God, I just prayed to you 30 seconds ago. Why didn't you answer me? See, it's the world we live in. We expect things right now. Because I can pull out my phone and figure out whatever I want to know. You name it, it's going to be right there. What, God? You're not on Google? Sometimes I need to seek Him. I remember in my own life, I was learning the message of the cross. This radical message of the cross that's so simple. And God's working on me. And I'm praying. I'm praying, Lord, I'm seeking. And there's something there. Lord, you've scratched off a little something here. And you continue, and I'm seeking, and I'm seeking, and I'm seeking. And it takes a while because sometimes the things of God need to be searched out. Sometimes the things of God, He wants us to understand them. We have to seek Him. The message of the cross becomes clear to me because I've seeked Him. I've asked and I've seeked. And sometimes these things don't happen in 30 seconds like we think they should, like I think they should. Sometimes I get impatient. Sometimes I wonder why somebody doesn't have a website that I can just go to and order something. God doesn't have a website. He wants us to seek Him diligently. And that might take some time. Sometimes we may doubt because we're in darkness, because the light hasn't got to us yet. But we must first seek God's will and know what to pray for, because He's leading us down a path. He's leading us. He wants us to understand in our own understanding. Romans 8 and 26 and 27 says this: the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't have time this morning to go into all this, but basically what we need to take away is the Holy Spirit knows what we need to be praying. He leads us. The seeking, the urgency, the asking, the groans that the Holy Spirit gives us sometimes. Our prayer language becomes so important at those times because the Holy Spirit is speaking into us, leading us, because we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is praying for you today? I don't know about you, but I'll take that over any man on this earth, that Jesus Christ is praying for me. Many times, if not all times, the Lord takes advantage of our petitions, of our asking, to straighten out matters within our own lives. Think about that for a moment. How many times have we been going and asking for something, and the seeking part begins? You know the part that's hard? The seeking, the asking, and the whole time the Holy Spirit's working on us. Have you ever been delivered yourself through something when you've been praying for something else? Because the Holy Spirit takes advantages of these intimate times of you seeking and asking Him. As a result, the answer most times isn't immediately forthcoming because He's doing a work in us. That is when the seeking is brought into play, which means to seek for a specific reason that may not be immediate We're seeking. We're trying to find something. We're moving from place to place. You know, you've all done it. You've lost something in your house, or you laid something down out in the yard, or you've been on the job site, and you know, maybe you were carrying that report around, and you stopped off at somebody's desk, and you laid it down, and you get back, and you think, what happened to that? Well, I had that screwdriver in my back pocket. Well, this is the one I get. Where's my cell phone? Right? All these types of things, because we forget. We have to move around and we have to retrace. Many times the Holy Spirit will move us around to different things. We'll hear a message here. We'll hear a message there. And He'll begin to mold those things together. He'll speak to us. Sometimes He'll speak to us. And He'll give us just a... This is what... I'm not going to say it drives me nuts, but it intrigues me. Sometimes He'll give us just a little bit, doesn't He? That word will speak to you, and you'll get just a little bit of the story, and you'll think, Lord, what was that? What is that going to be? And then you'll go a few weeks later, and all of a sudden the next part of it will come, and you'll say, okay, this plus that, it equals that, and He'll continue to almost to lead you like on a cookie crumb trail, right? Until you get the full picture, because He knows that if He told you the end of it, He knows that if He told you everything right there in that 30-second window where you asked, it would be hard for your mind to comprehend it. So He brings you on the process for His plan, for His glory. Number three, knocking. It means to knock on a door. That's literally what it means. To signal the presence of one coming in. But think about that. If the door was open, would you knock? You'd just walk right in. If I was coming to your house and you had the garage door open and and you knew that I was coming, I would just come right into your house. The door is shut, somebody's knocking on your door. It's signaling, Lord, I need something. Lord, I'm knocking on your throne room. Lord, help me. I'm going to you. The knocking. We must be sure that the knocking is done on His door and not our own door. On His door, not mankind's door. Many times God will require us to ask, to seek, and to knock many times, depending on the situation or the request. Within these three commands that we see, to ask, to seek, and to knock, I want to draw out five principles that we can learn here from these things. Number one, God does not promise to answer everyone's prayer. He doesn't promise that. There is a restriction on the prayers that are promises, the ones that He does. And it's given in these verses that we've read. It's implied in these verses that we read. But the promise and the restriction is given only to God's children. Only to God's children. You might say, but isn't the God the Father of all humans? And the answer is no, He's not the Father of all humans. He's not obligated to answer every single human's question. The prayers, He's only obligated to answer the prayers of His children. God is not the Father of all men. God is the Creator of all men. Do you see the delineation? He is the Creator, not the Father. You don't become His child until you're born again. You don't become His child until you come through the Son, until you come through Jesus Christ. Then you become His son. Then He's obligated to answer your prayer. He hears your prayer because your faith is in the right spot and you're coming His way. Now you may say, well, Pastor Chris, that's a bold statement. You may say, Pastor Chris, I think you're missing something. You may say, well, I think God's being mean. You can say all of those things, and maybe I have missed something, and maybe God is being mean, but guess what? I've got an easy solution for you this morning. Come to God, come His way. Come to Jesus Christ. Ask Him for salvation. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Come His way. Make Him the Lord of your life. And then you're sure that your prayers are going to be answered. You see, the answer is easy. Come to Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Then God will now be your Father and now be obligated to hear the prayers of His child. God does not promise to answer everyone's prayers. But number two, we are expected to ask for the things that God has promised. Ask and it shall be given, is what He says. The same principle is stated in the negative form in James 4:2, where He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. James is again talking to believers who do not seek the Lord for the things they need. They depend on their own wisdom. They depend on their own knowledge. They depend on their own power source. And James is trying to draw out a point. And James is kind of, he's kind of the one in the Bible who kind of, you know, when you first read it, you think he's kind of going against what the other disciples are saying. You think he's kind of going against what the Apostle Paul is saying. Well, sometimes he's just making you think a different way. And that's what James is doing right here. He's making us think in a different way. That we shouldn't use our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own power, our own skill set. That we should go to God. And don't those words describe today's society? Don't they describe the modern church as we know it today? Remember the words I read from Dr. R.A. Torrey at the beginning of the service. We do not live in a praying age. We've talked about this before, that many times before we go to something we need, we try to find it within our own self. When God wants us to come to Him, He wants us to take us on a journey. He wants the asking and the seeking and the knocking to happen for a reason. Because if He just gave it to us, if we just showed up and it was there, then there would be nothing learned by the believer. So there's a process that God is bringing us through. And He doesn't want us to depend on ourselves. He wants our dependence to be on Him. Regrettably, many Christians, they quit asking immediately before the answer is forthcoming. They discontinue seeking just before the answer can be found, and they stop knocking before the door opens. The delay that's given to us is for a purpose, and it's designed by God through the Holy Spirit for our good, not for harm, but for good. We forget that God knows the plan of our life, that He knows the outcome of what He's doing in our life, and many times to either move us outside of what we're doing or to move us along in His will or in His plan, He requires this process out of us. Because as I said before, if we knew the outcome, if He gave us everything in that one single thought, our spirits, our hearts, our minds, ourselves, the human part of us would not take it. We would not understand it. So many times, there's a part of us that needs to be softened up. There's a part of our heart that wouldn't accept that in the beginning, so He gives it to us little by little. Many times our mind needs to comprehend even what He's telling us, that it's actually that way. And the Holy Spirit works on us. So we're expected to ask for the things that God promised. And number three, God hears the answers of every prayer. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Have you ever noticed? Maybe just me, but I think you've noticed too, that the Lord regularly makes certain statements while turning around in the very next verse, making the same statement in a different way. So He'll say it one way, and then He'll turn right back around and say it in another different way, and it has the same exact meaning with the same exact emphasis with added information. This is done, no doubt, to emphasize exactly what the Lord is saying and to make sure that we know that the statement that's being made is significant. And He uses it, I believe, as a form of teaching. You know, sometimes if you're out and you're teaching someone how to do something and you show them one way, you might do it too quick. You've done it a million times. You know how to do it. You give me your smartphone and I hit five buttons and you're saying, wow, I was stuck when you unlocked it, right? Go back and show me again. God shows us in many different ways. He slows it down for us. That way we can consume it in the Word of God and we can know what He's doing. And it's to emphasize something significant. Whenever He says something and says it again, or says something and says it directly in another way, we know that God is trying to tell us something which is important. And there's two certainties when He does this. There's two certainties that when we pray, number one, God hears every prayer of His child. Remember that we have to be His child. And number two, God answers the prayer. So number one, He hears. Number two, He answers. And the verse says, for everyone who asks receives. Did I read it right? Everyone who asks receives. Yeah. Everyone receives is what it says. That's what the Lord of the Word says. But many times Christians, especially in this day and age, we have a misconception that the only possible answer that God could give His child is yes. That's the only answer, yes. Just as your kids when they were little, my kids as when they were little, the only answer is yes. That's it. Yes, I know He's going to say yes. I just know that Dad's going to give me that thing. I just know that I'm going to go get to do it. And then parents, that little parent sense goes off, right? And you're thinking, nope, I'm not going to do it. There's something that I shouldn't do, or you're not ready for that yet. or you're not going to be able to do that quite yet, or you're not there yet, or there's some training that needs to happen before we get to that point that I want to teach you. And the same thing happens with us as God. So sometimes there's other possibilities than yes. Sometimes it's no. God, I really want that. No, that's not in the plan right now. Or I think the hardest one, the most difficult one, the most difficult answer, I think, is not yet. You need to wait. Wait, that four-letter word, wait. Lord, I don't want to wait. I'm ready. I want what you have for me. Wait. Wait. I want this. Lord, I've been praying. I've been seeking. My faith is, wait. Because God's doing something. And it's hard to understand. Wait. It's difficult, isn't it? That word, wait. I think that's the hardest one. But this, what he's telling us here, it's a wide open, carte blanche statement and refers to everyone that will be his child, that is his child, that will in fact follow verse 7. Sometimes the asking, the seeking, the knocking, it's going to take some time, maybe a long extended period of time, even months, sometimes years. Anybody been there before? When you ask and you seek and you knock and you ask and you seek and you knock and you get frustrated and you ask and you seek and you knock and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But I want you to just think for a moment, did God teach you anything during that time? Did he do anything miraculous in your life during that time? If the request pertains to the plan of God or depends on others, it may take an involved period of time because God's working with other people. Lord, I want to do this, and it requires something else. Or the plan of God is still working itself out because God's got to lay things in line for you. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes he has to move things in line. There's other times when it's right now. Amen? Sometimes you ask for it, and you truly do receive the answer right now. You say, well, Pastor Chris, how do I know? I can't tell you that. I don't know the mind of God. I just know that this is how he works, and I know that this is the plan that he's given us to work. The idea of the passage is that we are to not give up, to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, to not let hindrances, to not let obstacles or difficulties deter us from doing what he's called us to do, to rightly seek him for what he's asked us, for what we should do. However, I'm sure as we talk about things, as I stated a little bit earlier, we have to be cognizant of the things that we're asking for, that the believer would understand that the very intention of this scripture, the very intention of the words here, disqualifies us from frivolous requests. That our requests should fall into the will of God. That they should fall into following Jesus Christ. This relationship that we have is not a name it, claim it relationship. I'll request that I have a new Lamborghini. Boy, wouldn't you like to have one? Guys, do you hear me? Wouldn't that be bad? New Lamborghini. What was that called? Well, who was that guy we saw, Dennis, out there in Beverly Hills, the suit Nazi? What did he have? A Bugatti. Ooh, wasn't that nice? Boy, Lord, I'd like to have a new Bugatti. It's a nice car. Oh, man. Wouldn't I look good in that nice new sports car? Ladies, wouldn't you like to have? I don't know. What do you like? It's a new pair of shoes. I don't know. What do you want? That new diamond ring. Careful. Careful. That thing that you desperately desire. See, that's not what he's asking us. And I'm not saying God's not going to provide those things. Because God, he knows the desires of our hearts too. Amen. But he's not going to provide that thing until he gets us to a place where he knows we can. He wants us to follow his plan. And that thing, as much as we might like it, might not be in his plan. He wants his desires to be our desires, and that begins to happen in the sanctification process. The process which we go through, the process where he leads us down his path, has he changed you? From when you came to Christ and from up until this point, has he changed what you want and the desires that you know you have to have? Because that desire from having whatever that earthly thing was might change to, Lord, would you save my spouse? Lord, more than anything in this, I want you to touch my family member. Lord, that thing that was, I don't want that. Lord, more than anything, I want you to touch my ministry. Because that thing is just a thing anymore. Anybody can have it. That thing's not going to matter anymore. Lord, more than anything, I want you to help me to do this. Lord, more than anything, I have to do this because you've called me to do it. It begins to change. So the desires that we have, the requests that we have, they begin to change because the Lord is molding us and making us. And then somewhere along down the line, somewhere throughout life, that thing, maybe it just drops out of the sky, right? Maybe he just says, okay, all right. Maybe he doesn't. But he knows the desires of your heart. He knows the plan of God for your life. Those frivolous requests, these name it, claim it things that you see these preachers on TV, I hate to tell you, there is no $1,000 level. You can't give a ministry $500 and then give them $1,000, and God's not going to answer your prayer anymore. If you want to be out of debt, ask God to get you out of debt. Don't give it to a ministry. Pay your tithe, give your offering, and ask God to get you where you need to be. Amen? If you need a new car, God knows you need a new car. Ask him for it. If you need anything in this world, ask him for it. And he will provide. It might take some asking, some seeking, and some knocking. But with the right frame of mind, with your faith solely placed in him, with not some frivolous request, he can give it to you. Amen? He can give it to you. Amen? He can provide what you need. Amen? Is our God not the one who provides for us? You see, our provision is not based on this world. It comes from this world many times, but God can do above, exceedingly above anything in this world. With all that said, the verse ends on a more personal note. You see, the verse starts out in a very general note, but it ends on a very personal note that God hears our prayers. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. Number four, sometimes God gives us what we need, not what we ask. He gives us what we need, not what we ask. Verses 9 and 10 says this, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Even earthly fathers give good things to their children." Amen? Parents, I believe good parents want to give good things to their children. We do not give a child a red hot chili pepper and sit back and just see what it does just because they ask for it. You would probably stop that, I hope, from happening. Generally speaking, we do not give things to our children that would really harm them. You're not going to give your three-year-old child a machete. Okay? You're not going to give them something that's going to harm them or other people. Hopefully not. It's true that we want to give our children things. This is true for earthly fathers and mothers. But if it's true for them, how much more true is it for our Heavenly Father that he wants to provide for us? Someone wrote this. They said, "I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He did not give them so I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel a need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received very few things that I asked for, but I received the things that I had hoped for." See, God knows exactly what we need in the order that we need them. He's got a plan, an individual. Think about this with me for a moment. He's got an individual plan for you, specifically, that your plan is not my plan. My plan is not your plan. The plan of God is the same for all, that we would come through his son, that we would find salvation, sanctification, that we would go and live with him forever in glory. But on this earth, during this mortal time that we're in, this coil that we're in, he has a plan, a specific plan for you. And he knows the needs and the wants and the desires of his believer. Amen? Aren't you glad that you've got a God that cares enough for you that he knows these things? The solution for God's care of his child is found in a prayer, to seek and to ask and to knock. But this prayer is met with a certain response and it follows a certain pattern. You say, "Well, Brother Chris, where's the pattern at?" Glad you asked. Matthew 6 and 9, you'll know what it is. The Lord tells us, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, this is how he guides us. God's interests come first in this prayer. They occur in a descending, a downward scale from himself to his kingdom, from his kingdom to earth. You see how they come downward? The human petitions, our prayers, they flow in an ascending way, an upward scale from our daily bread to our final deliverance, because he knows what we need. The Lord does something in these two verses which is beautiful to behold. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but he lets the believer know that God is not a machine, but a father. Not an earthly father, but a heavenly father. He understands our needs, and he understands the order in which we need them. He understands our needs and the order in which we need them. It's a very simple illustration, but you've all been to a fair or a park or Kings Island or something like that, and you know, you get in there, and what's the first thing you see when you come in there? Cotton candy. Oh, that cotton candy, it's good. Like the cotton candy full of sugar. You don't like cotton candy? Oh, Deb. That's shocking. Made out of styrofoam?
Sugar.
Sugar. Sugar. It's good, isn't it? Right? But if we went in and we gave our kids all the cotton candy that they wanted, boy, that'd be sick, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you get sick to your belly? Just like in the church, name it, claim it, seeker sensitive, whatever you want to call it, they continue to just spew the cotton candy out. You can have whatever you want. You can just simply give and get. That's not how it works, not monetarily. God could care less about your monetary status. God could care less about the letters in front of or behind your name. God could care less about who your family, what position they hold. He could care less about what country you're from or what part of town you're from or I don't know, man, you could go on and on. God cares about your heart. He cares about who you are on the inside. God wants you to come to Christ as a babe and transfer and begin to get things of life. So we know as parents that we can't hand out cotton candy all the time, that we have to go in a progression of how we should nutrition ourselves. And Deb, you and I might differ on that, but we'll talk about that later. A speed dog every now and again is okay for you. But God knows exactly what we need. And he knows the order, what I'm trying to get at, being funniness aside. He knows the order that we need it in. He noticed that he can't give us these great theological ideas until we understand who he is. And that when we understand who he is, when we understand who Jesus Christ is, when we understand the message of faith and grace, when we can see Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelations, then he begins to put that building block together and the next building block together and the next block and the next block and the next block. And that plan begins to unfold in our life. He begins to do in us what only he can do. He builds that into our life. In this manner, this descending manner down from heaven, this ascending manner up from mankind. He knows what we need. He's not a machine. He's our Heavenly Father. He's not a computer, right? One of my famous lines is, and my family will tell you this, the computer only does what you tell it to do, right? People have a computer problem. That thing just did it on its own. No, it didn't. It only did what you tell it to do. God's not like that. He's not a machine. God, he knows what we need, and he provides it in a manner that we need it. Even though he's God, even though his thoughts, his ways are not ours, nevertheless, he, as evidenced by Jesus Christ, has feelings, emotions, and passions, and he'll respond accordingly. We see the person of God in Jesus Christ. We see these emotions of God where? The cross. We see a man that could have called down 10,000 angels, an army of angels. Can you imagine in your mind what it may have looked like? Can you imagine the look on the Roman Empire's face when a legion of 10,000 angels came out of heaven? On the look on the Jewish people, do you think Christ couldn't have proved it to them? But no, willingly, he went to a cross. Willingly, as a sacrifice, because he knew it had to be completed. He knew that that is what needed to be done for the entirety of mankind. These two verses reveal all fears respecting the relationship with our Lord. In fact, the entirety of verses 7 through 12 they concern us. They concern our relationship. Every word that's breathed there from him have a parental concern. It's a parental matter for him. And it's a sonship obligation. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? He's our Heavenly Father. Parentally, he cares for us. The Son cared for us. It's all about the cross. The cross is what provided this for us. Many believers, as I said in the beginning, we can tell a lot by our prayer life. Some believers have a small prayer life because they fear God. They fear what he's going to ask of them, what he's going to ask them to do. Both of these verses assure that if his son asks for bread, he will not be given a stone. Or if they ask for fish, he'll not instead be given a serpent. Because God knows what we need, and his promises are unbreakable. Actually, it has a double meaning, which gives us a double security, if you will. Number one, it means that the Lord will give us what we ask for and not substitute something in its place if it's not outside of his will. And number two, if what we're asking for is not in the will of God or turn out to be a stone or would turn out to be a serpent, he's going to guard us against that from receiving that. He's going to guard our hearts. He's going to guard our lives because he knows that thing that we ask for is going to be nothing but a hindrance to us. Just give me a few more moments here. I'm going to try to hurry. Lord, help me to get through this. Verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask them? Sometimes parents who are unbelievers give their children things which are not good for them. Sometimes things that are good for them, but a lot of times things that aren't good for them. The idea here is if parents know how to give good gifts, if parents know how to give any kind of gifts, it portrays an effort by a fallen human nature to do the best for their children. That's the idea that he's trying to get across. But the real indication is that if these wicked people will give their children gifts, if they'll feed them, if they'll clothe them, if they'll protect them, if they'll do all things, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to you if you ask him? If you ask him for what you need. Luke adds this to the scripture. He says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them. So not only these earthly things, but give them the Holy Spirit. Give them the very thing that will help them in this life. Luke is emphasizing the plan of God here, the gift which will ultimately produce all others, Luke 11 and 13. These good things should include deliverance from danger, preservation from evil, bodily healing, bodily health, material prosperity, and any other answer to prayer which is a good thing. You see, God loves us, amen? God wants us to have things, amen? He's not scared that somebody's going to have a little bit of something on this earth. He didn't ask us to come down here and be some kind of, the term escapes me, some person that would give away everything. He has called some people to do that for whatever reason. But God wants to give his children good things, amen? He wants us to have a good life, and he wants us to be taken care of. He wants our children to be taken care of. He knows what we need and in what order we need them. He wants us to ask, to receive, to knock. And all of those things which are material, they're going to go by the wayside because he's going to provide them and move us on to the spiritual. How much more as our Heavenly Father? As we receive it, it's no longer a question because we know that God put it in his word. It's already in his will that we've read this morning, so we know it has to be true. Sometimes God gives us what we need and not what we ask for. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to those around you and what the Holy Spirit's doing in this service right now, no prayer, number five, no prayer is ever wasted. This is the underlying principle behind the significance of the persistence of prayer. The truth behind this has to be that every prayer we pray as a child of God is never wasted, that he hears them and that he does answer. But the person praying the prayer must know that Jesus Christ is their Savior. They must have salvation because they know that God is the Father and that they are his children. it would be even more applicable, even more acceptable if they completely placed their faith in Jesus Christ with what he did and who he is, the sacrifice of the cross, and even more so going down the scale if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. As I was putting this message together, I was thinking about my prayers before the cross. I was thinking about my prayers after the cross, after knowing the message of the cross. You see, as I look around this congregation this morning, some of you were taught the message of the cross without it being called taught the message of the cross. You were taught well, and you knew this already. But when I grew up, we were taught a little bit differently. We were taught that we had to have works, and I was thinking about those works as I was putting this together, and I thought, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the mercy. And I was thinking about my life before and my life after. My life after, when I knew it wasn't my own source, when I knew it wasn't my own power, when I knew it wasn't anything I could do by my works, and I placed my faith in him, and how all these things filtered out after I knew him. Even more so with the Holy Spirit working in your life, that still small voice whispering to you, letting you know what's coming ahead, guiding you. Sometimes the answers to prayer take time, but we can be assured that God is working for us. He's working for his child, and we must continue to seek him, to ask, to seek, and to knock. The character of God the Father is to take care of his children if they'll follow and if they'll serve him in the way that he's called us to do. Again, not to be successful, but to be faithful to him. How do they follow? They place their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. If you're listening by CD, by the internet this morning, you need to ask Jesus to be the Savior of your life. You need to ask him to come into your life. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to ask him to come into your life, to change your life so that you can be his child. We need to serve him and the commands that he gives us, the commands that we've been studying, not by works, but by faith. As we close this morning, as we look back on this message, the Holy Spirit wants to know if there's a prayer that you have been asking for, if there's a prayer that you've been seeking for, knocking for this morning, that you're in a constant state of request. Is there something in your life that you need from God? This message is for you this morning. Don't lose hope. Don't doubt what he's doing in your life. Seek him more diligently. Place your faith in him even more diligently, because he is your heavenly Father. He knows exactly what you need. Father God, as we close this morning, as we close in prayer this morning, there are those out there this morning who I believe have been asking, seeking, and knocking. Lord, they have a request that they need to be answered in their lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't have the answer. Lord, I'm simply leading them to the answer that you're going to give them. But Lord, I lift them up this morning. I lift this body up this morning, Lord, that you would provide the answers that are needed. Lord, each week we pray for unspoken requests, and I believe that this message goes directly to those requests, because someone is asking, seeking, and knocking, that you would provide something in their life that only you can provide, that you would do a work in their life or someone else's life, or provide for a need for them that only you can do. As we close this morning, I want everyone to focus on that, to think about that in your life. Do you need something from God today? Have you been asking him for something? This is his response, that you'll ask, that you'll seek, that you'll continue to seek, that you'll let him know that you're there and you're in need, that you continually place your faith in him for everything that you need. Lord, help us today, Lord, to remember that, to do that, to follow your process, the process that you've laid out today, that you will do the work, that you'll give the answer, and all the glory will go to you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray, the precious, precious, sweet, holy name of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen and amen. It's been such an honor to be with you this morning. Thank you for coming out on this, as you can see, snowy day. It's been good to minister to you today, and I just appreciate all of you so much. Thank you for coming out. You're dismissed.